those strange words that can have varying degrees of definition depending on who we're talking about. For example, I trust that our elected leaders will act on behalf of our best interests and the interest of society. But the truth is, I'm not all that surprised or devastated when they don't. However, I trust that my wife will be faithful to me, and I would be ripped apart if that trust was ever betrayed. We have different levels of accountability when it comes to trust, based on the situation and the people involved. Jesus talks about trust today. He tells us the story of a man who is going on a journey, so he leaves money with his slaves to take care of while he's gone. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to the third he gave 1 talent. I know I've talked to you before about how I like to read and do research when I preach, so it immediately became clear to me that I wanted to know how much money this actually was. I had no idea what a talent was worth. 1 talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. Now, denarii was the wage for a day's work. So if we assume that the only day a worker didn't work each week was the Sabbath, each talent was worth about 18 and a half years of wages. In 2019, the median annual salary in the U.S. was $40,000. In today's value, the 8 talents the man entrusted to his slaves would be worth around $6 million. This was not pocket money. This man was incredibly wealthy and handed over to his slaves a vast sum of money. When I figured this out, I was dumbstruck. And Jesus uses this amount of money intentionally. He knows the impact this would have on the people hearing this of his time. And I have to believe that the people hearing this would have thought the same thing I did. How tempting would it have been for the slaves to take the money and run? The wealthy man was going on a journey. He didn't come back for a long time. The temptation must have been mind-blowing. But they didn't. When we hear this story, we tend to gravitate toward the third slave. This poor guy is afraid of what the man would do if instead of making him money, he lost it. So instead of taking the risk, he takes the 1 talent he's given, still worth almost $750,000 today, and buries it in the ground. We hear that and think, is this guy an idiot? The people of Jesus' time would all be nodding their heads, as this was, believe it or not, a common practice of that time, to bury money. We think the way the wealthy man did, when he said at least he should have invested it with the bankers so that he could have earned some interest on the money. We nod our heads to that. When we hear that, well, yeah, at least he should have put it in the bank. But the people listening to Jesus were shaking their heads saying, no. Jewish law prohibited them from charging interest to another Jew. If you invested with the bankers, they would take that money and lend it to other people. And the interest you would make would be part of the interest that they pay the bankers for the loan. Pretty much the same way our banks work today. However, as a Jew, if you invested with the bankers, it was possible for your money to be used to charge interest to another Jew. A violation of the law. As people looking back on this story that was told 2,000 years ago, we understand that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus here is talking about himself. The wealthy man is Jesus, and Jesus has entrusted some things to us until his return. And when he does return, we're going to be judged. And that's not something we like to talk about. But the fact remains, when Jesus returns, we are going to be judged. Now, part of the problem when we talk about judgment is that we have a tendency to confuse it with earning God's love, which is something we know we can't do. When we talk about judgment, we have a tendency to assume that if we act a certain way, we will not be judged harshly as the third slave is today. As I read this story over and over, it occurred to me that the third slave is not being judged for what he did, burying the money. Because if that were the case, I think the first slave should have been judged more harshly than the third slave. When the wealthy man gives his money to the slaves, the amount he gives to each one is based on their ability. He knew that third slave was not as good at managing money than the other two, so he gives him the smallest percentage. The man knew that the second slave was a little better than the third, so he gives him a little more money. However, the man gave the first slave 62.5% of his money because he knew the first slave was better than the other two at managing money. The man entrusted more to this first slave because of his ability. If this is the case, then I believe the man had a higher expectation from this first slave than the other two. So to me, when the first slave presented the man with his money doubled, in my mind, this slave failed. At the very least, the man must have been expecting the first slave to outperform the second slave by perhaps tripling his money because of his better ability. But by merely doubling his money, he really did no better performance-wise as the second slave. This first slave actually lost the man more money than the third slave. Even if the third slave was able to perform beyond his expectations and beyond his ability and double the man's money, he only lost the man one talent. But because the first slave underperformed, he cost the man potentially 5 talents. Yet the first slave was praised, and the third slave was ripped. This told me that the slaves were not judged on the outcome of what they did, but by the fact that they were active. The third slave was judged harshly because he did nothing. His fear guided his decision to not take any risk. I believe that even if the third slave had lost the man's money in an attempt to do something with it, he would not have been judged the way he was because he tried. The actual word talent became part of the English language that means gifts and abilities because of this gospel. Jesus is telling his disciples of his day and us today that he is leaving and he will be gone for a long time. And while he's gone, he's entrusting something to us. God blesses us with talents and calls us to do something with them and not bury them in the ground. Many years ago, we were members of a church in Brooklyn that had a lot of problems. And we had a pastor that really wasn't dealing with the issues of the church. And we had some other problems with the pastor. And after a long time of trying to work through these issues, we decided that it was time for us to move to another church. So we found another church in Brooklyn. And we had been so burnt out in the previous church that we were going to come into this church, just sit back, worship, and not get that involved. In our previous church, my wife and I were the youth directors, and we had a very successful youth program. Nancy was great with the planning, administration, logistics, and I was good with working directly with the youth. We made a great team and had a very active youth program. When we went to our new church, we had many meetings and conversations with our new pastor, and he knew what we went through and was really good at giving us the space we needed at that time. But there came a point when he came to us, knowing we were youth directors at our old church, and asked us to develop a youth program there, as there was basically no youth program at all. If you're familiar with youth ministry, you know how much time and energy has to go into it to make it work. I have to be honest with you. The last thing in the world I wanted to do was to go back to youth ministry. I especially didn't want to develop a youth program from scratch. But after many conversations with our pastor and each other and a lot of prayer, we came to understand what the word call meant. To us, it meant it was where talents, gifts, and abilities met need. We were called to action. We were called to use the gifts we had to develop a youth program. God called us not to sit back and do nothing. Jesus tells this parable not long before he will be arrested and put to death. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to leave and will not be back for a long time. And while he's gone, he's entrusting to his disciples something very important: the ministry of the church. I know this congregation is in the middle of a call process for a pastor. I know this can be a very difficult time for a congregation, as I've been through this process many times. However, there was always one part of the process that I really appreciated. When a congregation has to fill out its paperwork to begin the process, it gives the congregation a wonderful opportunity to evaluate itself, to take a look at itself and see what it does well and see what it needs help with, to see if the congregation is using the gifts and abilities of everyone to fulfill the mission of the church. After Jesus' resurrection, he tells his disciples exactly what the mission of the church is when he gives them the Great Commission: to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, and to teach. God loves us so much that Jesus came and died for the forgiveness of our sins, and there is nothing we can do to earn or lose that love. So we will not be judged harshly if we do not triple or double our church membership. No, we will be judged if we give in to fear and do nothing. If we do not take the risk and use the gifts we have to spread the word and love of God in our communities, we will be held accountable. We have a very simple mission statement at Holy Trinity: to know Christ and to make him known. We end each service each week by saying those words. Today, Jesus is asking us all to use whatever gifts and abilities each of us has to do just that: know Christ and make him known. There's no scorecard being kept on how well you do this. The only thing we'll be judged on is if we use our gifts or live in fear and not share those gifts by burying them. The choice is ours, and Jesus today is asking us not to choose the shovel. Amen.